Good evening. I'll have to amen what we just prayed. It has been a beautiful day, hadn't it? We're so grateful we've had the day to enjoy and then can be back tonight with such a great Sunday night class, our worship service class, whatever we want to call it, have such a wonderful attendance tonight. And to be able to sing these songs, it's just a joyful experience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 tonight. We're going to look at five verses. Romans chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, thank you for coming tonight. For the whole year, we're looking at the book of Romans on Sunday nights. And we're changing things to a Sunday night Bible study type format. Raise your hand if you've not received one of our handouts tonight. And Frank will get you one. Right over here behind you, Frank. There's some. Anybody else, just raise your hand and Frank will make sure you get one. Okay. We're studying the book of Romans on Sunday night in kind of a more informal approach. And the handout has some questions and we will be looking at the answer to those questions all through our study of these verses tonight. We're calling this Excited About the Gospel because we feel like that capsules what Paul is saying to the church at Rome in this particular epistle. He really was excited about the message of Jesus, a message of salvation for the world. And you can see that as the chapter begins, or the book begins, in the first 18 verses, which constitute the introduction of the book, where he constantly says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm a debtor to share the gospel. And I'm ready to preach the gospel. This really captured the heart of Paul. We're going to see when we get into chapters 9 and 10 how that Paul also says that he wanted everybody, especially his fellow Jews, to capture the excitement that he had for this wonderful message. We're outlining the book as follows. We're calling it Excited About the Gospel. The theme is Romans 1, verse 17, where the book of Habakkuk is actually quoted, "The righteous or the just shall live by faith." Now what Paul does is he captures that thought for the rest of the book. And for chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 11, he talks about the just or the righteous. He talks about who they are and how you become right with God. And then in chapters 12 to the end of chapter 15, he talks about how the just or the righteous live by faith and what that's all about. And then the last chapter would be the conclusion of the book. We're right now in that first major section where he's talking about the just. Those who live by faith. And there are some key words that are being brought to our attention as we're reading chapter 1, 18 to the end of chapter 11. The first key word is the word transgression, sin. And we saw that the last half of chapter 1, all the way through the first half of chapter 3, talks about how the Gentiles need the gospel of Jesus because, man, they're guilty of sin. But then he also says the Jews need the gospel of Jesus because they are equally guilty of sin. We all need the gospel because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first key word is the word transgression. The second key word that we've seen is the word justification. I can be just if I'd never sinned, even though I'm guilty of sin. And that because of God's grace, sending Jesus to shed His blood, and that grace joins together with my faith to make justification possible. So being justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus was the next major section. Tonight we're going to start another key word as we begin chapter 5, and that's the word reconciliation. Let's think about that. We'll read these five verses and then dive right into our questions to kind of put our finger on the pulse of what they're saying. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's look at those five verses more carefully, and let's begin by thinking about that word that we just introduced, the word reconciliation. Here are the first three questions that deal with that word itself. Question number one, what is the dictionary definition of reconciliation? Now, depending on what dictionary you use, of course, you're going to get something like this. Reconciliation means restoring of friendly relations between various parties. Restoring friendly relations. That's the dictionary definition of reconciliation. Question number two, how is the word reconciliation used in the Bible? Well, let's think about that with these two verses that are on the board. Actually, it carries the idea of being brought back together, to return back into favor with one another. If we go over to Acts chapter 7, verse 26, Stephen is preaching his sermon and he's going back to the Old Testament events and he talks about Moses. And you remember back over in Exodus, how that Moses, though he was still in Pharaoh's court, saw two Jews fighting with each other. And he tried to bring them back together. And so Stephen references that in Acts 7, 26 and says, the next day he, that is Moses, appeared to two of them, Jews, as they were fighting. They weren't getting along. And tried to reconcile them. There's that word. Saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? So reconcile in that verse is used to carry the idea of, hey, get along as two brothers should get along. Restore the favor you should have for one another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Paul's talking about marriage, divorce, remarriage, that sticky subject. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, let's just go back to verse 10 to get the flow. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or, here's the word, be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so a husband and wife don't get along and they separate. They should stay that way, or come back together, and that coming back together is called reconcile. So the Bible uses the word for coming back together, returning the favor that you should have for one another. Then question number three, what are a few passages that we could consider that use the word reconciliation? Let's look at these three very briefly. We'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. If you like to mark in your Bibles, this is a good one. It uses the word, or in one form or another, repeatedly, I think five times. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Five times we read some form of the word. God, through Jesus, has made it possible for us to be back in His favor, restored in a relationship with Him again. God, through Jesus, makes that possible. And Paul says, our whole ministry is about bringing people and God back together through Jesus. Paul, in this passage, says, our message is a message of bringing people back together to God through Jesus. That's a great passage to help us further grasp the meaning of reconcile. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Verses 14 through 16, He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, no more enmity, no more enemies, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile. Pause for a moment. Peace, verse 14. Peace, verse 15. Reconcile, verse 16. Get the flow of thought? That He might reconcile them, Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Jesus preached, you can have peace with God to Jews. You can have peace with God to Gentiles. And when Gentiles are at peace with God, and Jews are at peace with God, they can be at peace with each other. And all of that is capsuled in the word reconcile. Restoring peace, favor with God and one another. Colossians 1, verses 20 and 21, and then we'll press on. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. God has made peace with man by the blood of Jesus so that man can be reconciled and be back in fellowship and favor with God. So reconciliation carries the idea of, I once was an enemy of God. That's how He saw me. But now I can be at peace with God again. I can know His favor again. We can enjoy each other's fellowship again because of Jesus. That's reconciliation. And that's the idea that we begin with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. All right, let's look at some other questions. We come now to question number 4, and we get into the text itself. What's the first word of Romans 5, verse 1 in your Bible? In my New King James Version, it's therefore. Is that in your Bible or something similar? Therefore. Our first question from the text, question 4, what does the word therefore teach us to do in our study of Scripture? Now, we've asked that question before in our study of Romans, and we'll ask it again. It's really important. The word therefore serves as a bridge of contexts or paragraphs. And so if I'm going to understand what I'm about to read in Romans 5, 1-5, I need to remember what I've been reading back in Romans 4, especially the latter part of the chapter. The word therefore is a bridge joining these two chapters and their thoughts together, a bridge of contexts. Question number 5, in what chapter of Romans do we find the word faith or the word believe the most? And an adjunct question, how many times do we find it in that chapter? Of interest, the words faith or believe are found more in Romans chapter 4 than any other chapter in the book. And those words together are found no less than 10 times in Romans chapter 4. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. Romans 4 is all about the subject of faith. We saw that. It's all about the subject of Abraham's faith and how that we are to have a faith like Abraham's faith so that God can do to us what He did to Abraham. Because of Abraham's faith, God said, I'm going to see that man as right. And when we have a faith like Abraham's, God says, that person is right with me as well. The whole chapter is a chapter on having a faith like Abraham. Don't forget, Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed. And Romans 4 tells us that because of his faith, Abraham was not weak, but accepted the promises of God, acted on the Word of God, did what he did because he accepted, trusted in God's Word. You accept, you trust, you act. That's faith. That was Abraham's faith. And we're to have a faith like that as well. Accept what God says, trust in what God says, act on what God says, faith. Now that's Romans 4. Question 6. In what chapter of Romans do we find the word grace the most? I was kind of surprised at this. I thought it might be chapter 3, which introduces the idea. But no, the word grace is found more in Romans chapter 5 than any other chapter of the book, and it's found 6 times in that chapter. Now, are you ready for this? Chapter 4 is all about faith. Chapter 5 is all about the peace we can have with God because of grace. And those two chapters are linked together by the word therefore. Faith and grace are linked together by God. You got to have both. You can't have just one. Question number 7. What does the word reconciliation mean? We've already asked that, but wanted to do it again. It's important at this point. It means to restore favor and fellowship, to restore relationships. Now question 8. How does Paul express the idea of reconciliation in Romans 5, verse 1. He talks about restoring peace with God. Therefore, having been justified, never sinned, justified by faith, that's Romans 4, we have peace with God. That's reconciliation. I don't have to be God's enemy anymore. I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. He doesn't have to be mad at me anymore. I'm justified, never sinned because of faith. And that allows me to enjoy peace with God. reconciliation. Question number 9. Now think, what does the word therefore say to us in this verse? Faith, Romans 4, plus grace, Romans 5, equals fellowship, peace with God. Tonight, I can be reconciled to God's favor. I can be at peace with God because God has made that possible. And that's grace. Folks, there's nothing that we do that warrants that. Nothing that we do deserves God letting us back into His heart. Nothing. We can't do anything that deserves that. The last few verses of Romans 11 close out this idea of the just, and it emphasizes that point. God is not obligated to anybody to welcome them back into His heart, but He does anyway. Why? Grace. But I can't have a place back in God's heart without faith. And it has to be the faith like Abraham had. Accept, trust, and act. Not just accept. Not just trust. But you accept, you trust, and you act on exactly what God says, doing what God says, because you believe in what God says. That's faith. That faith, coupled with God's grace, allow us entrance back into His heart. Reconciliation. Beautiful thoughts. Question number 10. Is grace available to all? Hallelujah. The answer to that question is yes. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, do you remember back in chapter 3 when it says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And do you remember back in that chapter we learned that God's grace makes it possible for any of us to be right with Him again? God's grace is available to everyone through Jesus. If you want to put a different verse or a verse down to study right there next to question 10, you might write down Hebrews 2, verse 9. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God is available to all in Prospect. I don't care how bad you've been. God offers you His heart, grace. It doesn't matter where you've been, who you've been, what your name is associated with. God offers you in Prospect a place back into His heart. His grace is available for you. Isn't that wonderful to know? Question number 11. Okay, grace is available to all. Is grace enjoyed by all? It might surprise you, but the answer to that question is, in bold letters, no. Not everybody enjoys God's grace. It's available to everyone, but it's not enjoyed by everyone. Go back now to verses 1 and 2. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So here's the grace But you have to be granted access into His grace. It's not just a freebie. Okay, there's His grace. Enjoy. No. You have to be granted access into His grace. You want His grace? It's available. How do you get it? Access into His grace is through faith. The kind of faith that Abraham had, one that trusts, accepts, and acts on what God says. Question number 12. Who makes the benefits of grace available to us? The last parts of verse 2, last words of verse 2 answer that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can memorize all of the Bible, and you can believe in the God of the Bible, and you can trust in the God of the Bible. But if you don't act on the words of the God of the Bible, you don't have access to His grace. You can be the best person in the world, but you are an enemy of God without Jesus Christ. He makes peace possible. Now, I do not think in our history as a fellowship we've emphasized that enough. I think we're doing a whole lot better about it in the last 5 to 10 years as a people. We used to talk about the church, and the church is extremely important. It's the body of which Jesus is the head. It's the kingdom of which Jesus is the king. But brethren, without Jesus Christ, there is no grace available. He makes it possible for me to be at peace with God. You can be born into a Christian family. You can be brought to church all of your life. You can believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, it means nothing. He makes it possible. The grace of God comes to you. God extends His heart to you through Jesus Christ. And you are given access into His heart when you have a faith like Abraham, one that accepts, trusts, and acts on God's words. Question 13. When do the benefits of grace become ours to claim and enjoy? Well, we've really already answered that repeatedly. The benefits of grace are ours through our Lord Jesus Christ, and they become ours. Verse 2 says, we have access to this grace by faith. The faith that Abraham had because of this word, therefore, connecting what we're reading back to chapter 4. Let's look at question number 14. If we were to use one word to summarize all of the joy of grace, what would that word be? It's found 3 times in these 5 verses. And it's the word hope. Verse 2 goes on to say, through whom also we, through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 4 talks about character producing hope. In verse 5, hope does not disappoint. All of the benefits of living in peace with God can be capsuled with the word hope. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, we learn that the Bible uses the word hope in a special way. There are 2 components that make for hope. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Proverbs 11:7 uses the word hope and the word expectation interchangeably. Bible hope involves expecting something. If you turn the page to Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. The Bible uses the word desire interchangeably with the word hope. Bible hope involves desiring something and expecting what we desire. We hope for eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. Titus 1, verse 2. That means we expect it and we want it. Desire plus expectation equals hope. So we are at peace with God because of Jesus Christ when we have a faith like Abraham uniting us with the grace of God and all of His benefits. And you can capsule all that with, man, now we can expect something. We can desire it. It's ours. Hope of the glory of God. Question 16. This one word helps us to do what when we hurt or are hurt? Okay? We hear that horrible C word. And what family here has not heard that word, cancer? We have a member of our family that's in an accident, and the prospect of their survival or future health is questioned. We hurt. All of us have been hurt by someone else. Some of us have been hurt more acutely than others by someone else. How does hope help us when it comes to those times when we hurt or when we are hurt? Look at verse 3. Not only that, rejoicing in the glory of the hope of God's glory, but we also, the New King James Version says, glory in tribulations. I like the way my old Bible used to read. The old American Standard Version of 1901. It says, we rejoice in tribulation. Hope makes me look beyond the nose on the front of my face. Hope allows me to look out yonder. I'm expecting something better than this. I want something better than this. So I hurt. But there's something better on the horizon. Okay, you hurt me, but there's something better for me in the future, so I'm not going to let what you've done to me just bother me all that much, because there's something better for me. I can rejoice in tribulation because I'm hoping for the glory of God. And that's mine because of His grace through Jesus brought into my life with a faith like Abraham's. Question 17, what are the steps that lead us from hurt to hope? Watch this. We rejoice in tribulation knowing that tribulation, sorrow, being hurt, produces perseverance. Now let's pause for a moment. The word produces is a Greek word that puts two words together. One of them is the verb to work. It's prefaced by the preposition down, to work down. Now, some of our ladies make bread. And so you get the yeast out, you put it in, you put flour, you make your dough, and you knead, you beat down, you work down, you work down, you work down. You get that work, you get all that dough, you get it right so that you can put it in there and you get a beautiful loaf of bread. That's working down the dough. You work it down. That's the word translated produce. And the word translated perseverance is also two words together. Hupo meno, meno to remain, hupo wonder. Tribulation works down and helps me learn how to remain under the pressures of life. Now I'm looking into the face of individuals that I love, and you're looking on a face that I hope you love. And I know that some of you are trying to remain under the pressure of loss. And some of you are trying to remain under the pressure of hurt. And you're looking on the face of somebody that's trying, continually trying, to remain under the pressure of loss and remain under the pressure of hurt. Pain works down and helps us learn to keep on keeping on. Watch this. We rejoice in trouble, knowing that trouble produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. When I learn to remain under the pressures of life because of the pains that I've experienced, that builds character. That helps me be a better person. Don't pray to God and ask God to help you be a better person, because you just might not like the path that He chooses for you. Because to be a better person all too often means you're going to have to hurt. And sometimes you may have to hurt awfully bad to learn how to remain under the pressures of life and develop greater character. But here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. God allows it to happen in your life to the extent that He does, because He believes in you. And He knows that you can handle what He puts on you, because He believes in you. And He knows that you can get the character that He expects from you from what He allows to come to you. It's hope that helps us go through that process. I'm hurting, but I'm going to hang in there anyway. And that's going to make me a better person. And what allows me to do that is, I want something better. And I expect something better. The hope of the glory of God. And that's mine. Because of the grace of God being made possible through Jesus Christ and coming into my life, when I have a faith like Abraham that trusts, accepts, and acts on God's Word. Question 18. What assurance do we have for God's involvement in our lives when it comes to faith, grace, hope, tribulation, perseverance? What assurance do we have for God's involvement in our lives? And the answer to that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Holy Spirit. Some of us have not liked the answer. Some of us don't want to talk about it, because seemingly every time you talk about the Holy Spirit, we either break out in hives or we go into a heebie-jeebie fit, because we feel like we're getting on the edge of becoming something other than Christian. We don't act that way when we talk about God being involved in our lives. We don't act that way when we talk about Jesus being involved in our lives. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit being involved in our lives, oh my word, and I'll even say it, He's borderline Pentecostal. That is outrageous. It's high time we stood up and started saying that's outrageous, and invite the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives back to our lives. Now see if that's not what this is saying. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint us. I want this. The glory of God. I can expect it. Why? Grace being made possible through Jesus. brought into my life when I have a faith like Abraham's. Hope doesn't disappoint me because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Don't stop reading. Who was given to us? Now think about that along with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, branded, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit's given to us as a gift is the assurance of our inheritance. He's a gift. In chapter 3, verse 16 of Ephesians, talks about our being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. What all is involved in that? If you think you have that down pat, then I want to spend some time studying with you because you think you know how God works. That's above my pay grade. I don't know all there is to know about how God works in our lives. I'm just going to accept the fact that He does. And the Holy Spirit strengthens me. I don't know all that's involved in that, but I'm going to accept the fact that He does because that's what the book says. So the Holy Spirit is the gift that we have as the assurance of God's involvement in our lives. Question 19, how is the Holy Spirit described? He's described as a gift. Verse 5, the Spirit who was given to us. He's a gift. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit whom God gives to those who obey Him. Question 20, how is His, that is the Holy Spirit's coming described? The answer, it's described as an anointing. Look at the meaning of the word anointing. We saw this on Wednesday nights in here talking about the anointing of Jesus. It means to pour something. Well, verse 5 talks about God pouring out love by the Holy Spirit given to us. You could, if we had the time, read Titus 3 verse 5, and it talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out on us when we undergo the washing that regenerates baptism. 1 John 2 verses 20 to 27 also specifically refer to the anointing that we receive, the anointing being the Holy Spirit. Well, the last question, when is the Holy Spirit poured out on us, given to us? And the answer is not in our context. Our context simply says the Spirit is given to us. But we find that in Acts 2 verse 38 when it says, repent, change the way you think, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the freedom from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm baptized the way the Bible teaches for the taking away of sins, I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that I have that God is involved in my life. And God being involved in my life underscores the reason why I can hope for His glory, a hope that allows me to endure the difficulties of life. And it's all possible because I'm at peace with God again. I've been reconciled back into His heart. And that because God made the first gesture through grace, sending Jesus. And all the benefits of that grace come to me when I have a faith like Abraham that accepts, acts, trusts, and acts on God's Word. Now the Bible says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's God's Word. It's not the repentance and it's not the baptism that will give you the remission of sins. It is God that will give you the remission of sins made possible through Jesus. And that will be possible, ladies and gentlemen, when you believe with the faith of Abraham. When you have a faith like Abraham, you accept what God says in Acts 2:38 and other verses like it. You trust in what God says in that passage. And then you act on it by changing the way you think and being baptized to have your sins taken away. Your sins are taken away and you get the Holy Spirit coming into your life because of God's grace and you having the faith. That's a faith like Abraham's. It's such a beautiful picture that comes together. It's not faith. It's not baptism. It's not grace. It's not Jesus. It's all of it beautifully networked together by the scheme of God. Could I ask you, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God's heart, His grace? Do you have a faith like Abraham, accepting what God says? Trusting in what God says? Have you acted on what God said, allowing someone to immerse you in water so that the blood of Jesus Christ can have your sins taken away? Well, if you haven't, we can help you and want to. Say right now as we stand together and sing.